Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Genesis 48, we're going to read verses 1 through 21 here in just a moment, again, in a series on the life of Joseph, entitled Living the Dream. So why would you call it Living the Dream? Well, Joseph has these dreams, these two dreams, in quick summary of where we've been. And he's laughed at, and he's mocked, and he's persecuted by his brothers. He's thrown in a pit. He's sold into slavery. He ends up at Potiphar's house. He's accused of being an adulterer. He goes to prison. And everywhere he goes, everything he touches seems to succeed and prosper. The main reason for that is the text says over and over, God was with him. God was with him. Over and over, you'll see that phrase, God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. If God's with you, your family might have thrown you in a pit, but you're going to become, you know, that which comes out of the pit. You're going to excel. You're going to overcome. If God's with you, you can make it. Come on, bump your neighbor and say, you can make it. Better yet, bump your other neighbor and say, you can live the dream. Now, God has a dream for you. He has a dream for me. He has a divine assignment for every one of us. And the New Testament has spoken about David when he fulfilled all of God's purpose. David died. There's a purpose for David. There's a purpose for you. Jeremiah 29, 11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, talking of Israel, talking of his people. But the same is true for you. Right now, all across this great sanctuary, God has a plan, God has a strategy, God has a purpose. Rick Warren wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. When he was writing it, as he's a Baptist, and I got to talk to him many years ago, and he said, you know, when I was writing that book, it was like an unseen hand came on me, and I just wrote it voraciously. It just poured out of me for hours. So it was really unusual. I said, yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. That book is the number one selling book of all time except for the Bible. Did you know that? Now, that statistic is a number of years old, so maybe it's changed now. Because most people don't know what their purpose is. If you don't know your purpose, you'll have a tendency to drop out of life. Purpose or dream? God has a dream for you. He wants you to fulfill it, but you have to apprehend it, take hold of it, even though it might seem impossible. God is the God of the impossible. He's able to take your life, even though others didn't maybe appreciate you. He'll raise you up, mature you, and use you, even like Joseph. And somebody said, well, Pastor, I'm paying close attention, and you didn't really preach on Genesis chapter 47. No, that's true, I didn't. So I'll just touch it and give you some highlights from that. Joseph in Genesis 47 presents his family to Pharaoh, and they're given the land of Goshen. We did talk about that, living in Goshen, position for the promise last week. The famine worsens. All the Egyptians sell their possessions and their land to Pharaoh. The Pharaoh now owns all the land because they had no more money and Egyptians had to sell their land so that they could get grain. Pharaoh establishes a permanent 1-5, it's a tax, he establishes a tax. Jacob lives 17 more years there in Egypt, but before he dies, and this is worthy of mentioning, Jacob makes Joseph swear to bury him in Canaan. A solemn oath or a promise is made there. Here we go. Are you ready? Genesis chapter 48. If you're all there, say a big amen. Stand up on your feet if you're able to. Genesis 48, verse 1. Let's read the word of the Lord from the New International Version. That's also on the screen if you don't have a Bible or a device to read from. Sometime later, Joseph was told, your father is ill. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, your son Joseph is coming to you, Israel rallied his strength. Jacob and Israel are the same man. Everybody say it's the same guy. All right. Jacob said to Joseph, quote, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan. And there he blessed me. And he said to me, quote, I am going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. Verse 5. Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt, before I came to you, here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after will be yours in the territory they inherit. They will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on our way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road of Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" "They are the sons God has given me here," Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me so I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too." Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, May the God before whom my fathers Abraham, Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by the name of the names of their fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth. When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people. He too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." He blessed them that day and said, "In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers." Woo! Let's go. Father, thank you for what you've done already in this service. Your power, your presence is tangible, palpable. And we're so grateful for your word that leads and guides and directs, releases living understanding, Lord, to each and every one that's here. We're not here to receive a lecture or just to learn. We're here to receive living understanding and transformation of heart, that we could be your people rightly dividing the word, and we'd be your people expressing the blessing of God from generation to generation. Let the fire of your power and presence be passed from generation to generation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Say this. Say, "I'm going to pass the fire from generation to generation." Amen. You may be seated this morning. Wow, what a passage. Because it gives us insights of how to live our lives. God is a multi-generational God. Write in the notes now. God's a multi-generational God. Did a little study, brief study, on what a generation is, and it's good to note that. There's a couple different definitions of it. It seems to be, I'm always going to go with the biblical definition, the worldly sociological definition is 25 to 30 years. A biblical definition is 40. 40 years. Modern generational breakdown, approximately baby boomers, 1946 to 1964. If you're a baby boomer, raise your hand. You're a part of the baby boomer generation. Okay, we have Gen X, 1965 to 1980. I just squeaked under the wire right there. We have millennials, or Generation Y, 1981 to 1996. Raise your hand if you're a millennial. All right, God bless you. We have Gen Z, 1997 to 2012. Raise your hand if you're a Gen Zer. All right, and then the rest of these are Gen Alpha is what they're calling them. Gen Alpha, 2013 to present, that's Generation Alpha. Abraham, Isaac, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. A favorite passage of mine that I've shared with you over the years is found in Genesis 18. And I want you to go there for a moment before we get into this. We're still in introduction. Genesis 18. If I could have a bit more monitor, that would be fantastic. Genesis 18, verse 19 says this: "For I've known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord." Well, let's just stop. Context is a theophany is taking place, Jesus is what many scholars believe, and it's right before Sodom and Gomorrah is judged. So Abraham has just had a meal with them, and they're about to go call down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. And these are angels talking to each other, and they basically say this: "Oh, the Lord," there's three angels, and one is the Lord, most likely, all depends on how you look at that. And here's what he said: "So I've known him," known who? Abraham, "in order that he may command his children and his household after him." So God knows you. Listen, you can apply this right now. God knows you. Why? So that you can command your children and your household after you. Watch this. To keep the way of the Lord. You see, because if you don't command your children and you don't command your household after you, nobody's going to keep the way of the Lord, and the way of the Lord will go into obscurity and fade away. But that's not what's happened. We're here right now because of those who practice, those who love God. This might be the first generation for you. I'm blessed it's not the first generation for me. But you are known by God to pass down the laws, the decrees, the plan, the dream to the next generation, to keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness, justice, that the Lord may bring, pay attention now, the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. In other words, the dream is far more than just your life. The dream is far more than just my life. The dream is a multi-generational dream, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Daniel. That's my name. Put your name in there. It's God's intention for you to fulfill his awesome plan in your life. His awesome plan is a dream. To live the dream, in essence, is fulfilling God's plan for your life, right in the notes. That's what that means. So it's a powerful series. God wants you to fulfill his plan. God wants you to live the dream. I was talking to my mother by text this morning. And in conversations with her, I asked her, "What generation am I of those who serve the Lord?" I am the 12th generation of pastors and ministers. 12 generations. They weren't spirit-filled that I know of. I'm the 12th. My kids are the 13th. Somebody said, 13, that's a bad number. No, 13 is not a bad number. 12 disciples, the 13th is Jesus. 13 is a good number. Get rid of that pagan thought. Well, glory to God. I'm convinced because of the previous generation, I'm walking in a blessing that I would not be walking in had they not done that, had they not obeyed God. I believe the blessings of our lives are affecting the next generation. You are going to affect the next generation. God wants you to have future generations that live the dream. I'm looking at the Jones family, and I see the anointing that's on you is on your children. That's not an accident. That's on purpose. Believe me, when it was time for church, when you were pastoring all those years ago in the village, they didn't have a choice of whether we're coming. I had somebody say to me, you'll love this, Pastor. I had somebody say to me, my son doesn't want to come to church. I said, well, how old is he? He's 10. I'm like, what? Does he have a choice of going to school? No, of course not. He's got to go. Well, he doesn't have a choice about going to church either. So it's, well, I just want them to pick their own belief system. You're dumb. Because the flesh and the world will seduce them and pull them away. You show them the truth. You model the truth. Can you say amen? Your children, your children's children can live in the blessing of God, but you have a very, very important part in it. One of the most powerful words I've ever gotten from a prophet was about three, four years ago. I'm walking out of the green room into the sanctuary with a number of other men and women of God. I was right with my wife. Jim LaFoon, a great, great prophet, turns around and says to me and my wife, the greatest thing that you and your wife will do in your lifetime is that you raise this boy, and points to my son. I thought, yeah, that's the way you ought to feel. The next generation is crucial and very, very important. All right, let's look at the text here. Let's get right into this. Jacob is dying. He's 140 years old. Joseph visits his father, taking his two sons. And his two sons are not like two little boys. They're 20-year-olds. And you can do the math and figure that out. And he brings his two sons because there's a spiritual legacy, an intergenerational transfer that's going to take place. Transference is real. Bad company corrupts good character, but you get around anointed people and that'll get up on you too. And he brings them. I love this. Matthew Henry, one of the great commentators, said it this way. It's good to acquaint young people that are coming into the world with aged servants of God that are going out of it, whose dying testimony to the goodness of God. A modern paraphrase of that is, it's a beautiful and wise thing to connect young people with those who are beginning their journey in life with older, faithful believers who are finishing theirs. I didn't even know what I was doing years ago when Jack O'Meara was, I didn't know he was, he was older, obviously, pastored a great church in Palmer, and some of you know him, and some of you got saved under his ministry 60 years ago. And I was invited to, I just got to know him, and he made, if you knew him, he made this incredible salmon chowder. It was just this incredible salmon chowder. And so every Thursday, I would go over his house. And honestly, it wasn't like 50 Thursdays in a row. It was probably more like 10. It wasn't a lot. But when I went, I brought my son. I don't remember how old my son was, but he was young. He was like 9. And my son would play on the ground, and we would eat the salmon chowder, and we would talk of the power of God and dreams and revival. And every time I went into that house in Palmer, God's power fell. And my son would be there kind of, you know, bored at certain times, but then at other moments, like looking up, and I could see the power of God touch him. He laid hands on my son. He laid hands on me. I got impacted by that man of God who was used powerfully here. And there's been others. So it's an important thing. And you can't force that. I've had those who are senior really want to be used by God in the next generation. Like, you need to like give me a place where I can lay hands and minister to the young people. That's not how that works. Now, you get that from a father who will bring them to you, like myself, or a mother, definitely. But I mean, generically, how that happens is by you serving them. Because then, you know what they call Mitch? They call Mitch the goat. Mitch! Mitch Rausa, my son, calls the goat. Let me tell you why they call it goat, not like bah, not goat. Greatest of all time is what that stands for. In millennial or Gen Z language, I don't know which one. Because my son was hanging two television screens up in the youth facility, and he got to a place where he was semi-stuck. And your husband came in and said, can I help you? He said, well, yeah. And then he started helping him, and he helped him solve all the problems. There's two screens up there because your husband decided to serve a younger generation. And my son remembers that, and they call Mitch the goat, the greatest of all time. And there's a friendship between my son and Mitch. Jacob blesses. Jacob and Israel, the same man. Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. It's a formal blessing. It's a formal blessing. He reminds Joseph that God promised him certain things at Luz, which is Bethel, the place where he had the dream. And He prays these prayers over him that are so powerful. One of the things you see in the text, he says, who are these? It's not that he's blind and he doesn't know who they are. It's more like this. Who gives this woman to be this man's wife? It's covenantal language. So it's like, who are these? These are my sons, Dad. It's this formal covenantal blessing that's taking place that you see from generation to generation. You know, I can't get away from the fact that I have a close friend of mine. His name is Kit Lauer. He's in heaven now. And it just so happened that I was able to show up at his house a couple weeks before he died. And I knew it was the last time I was gonna see him. I went to go see him and he was sleeping. He was very ill. And they said, really, he's not well. He doesn't wanna see anybody. I'm like, okay. But I knew God wanted to do something. I remember walking around and praying, and I just felt like, now is the time. I went back to the house and said, yeah, hi, it's me again. And they knew who I was. And he said, well, he's awake and he's got lots of energy. Come and see him. And so I came in. As soon as I saw Kit, he began to weep. He began to cry. And he embraced me. And he sat down in the chair. There was no idle talk. He was so close to heaven. And he was telling me about that which God was saying to him and how the veil was getting thin. I was so overcome that I knew some of these scriptures like this. I knew over and over, you'll see the blessing in scripture. So I got on my knees and I said, I want the blessing. Would you bless me? He said, I will, son. And he laid hands on my head and I remember the power of God. So my remembrance of that is as he laid hands on my bald head, his tears washed my whole head and made a puddle dripping off of my nose onto the ground as he prayed in this incredible blessing that God would use me to impact the world, that God would use me to raise up a generation. I believe what he prayed over me is actually coming to pass. Come on, the fire is passed from generation. You say, well, I didn't have a father like that. Well, you can get a new father right here. I mean, God bless your father. You can get a spiritual father. Kit Lauer was not my father. Was a spiritual father, one of them. So he prays over him, verse 4. Prays his faithfulness. I'm going to make you, fruitful. I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. He's praying the fruitfulness of God that was on his life would be upon the boys. And you do a study of the fruitfulness of Jacob, it's profound. You do a study of the fruitfulness of Isaac, it's profound. You do a study of the fruitfulness of Abraham, it's profound. You know what else should be profound? The fruitfulness in your life. Multiplication of numbers, you increase. In other words, your family's gonna grow. Your family's gonna grow. You'll be a community of people. That's a nation, you'd be a nation. How many of you know Israel is a nation as a result? And Canaan's land would be an everlasting possession. It didn't matter where Jacob went, he was blessed by God. He's reminding Joseph and his son that he's blessed. And what's about to happen is a transference of the blessing of God. You'll see it's unusual, but he adopts Joseph's sons. Jacob formally, or Israel, again, the same man, formally adopts Joseph's sons as his own. And he's basically doing that for a number of reasons, to bless Joseph's and his family. In other words, his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are now the same status as Simeon and the others. He basically adopts them so that they could have more land and more favor. So it is interesting. Joseph's family gets a double portion, not just one. Co-inheritors with their uncles, these boys. That's what that's about. It's not about stealing his children or some weird thing. It's about the blessing of God. And he talks about the death of Rachel at the onset of the blessing, Joseph's mother. What a moment it must have been for Joseph. So she doesn't just have two sons. Now she has four. That's really the picture. You know what I've found? I've found this as I'll be 59 on July 1st, and thank you for honoring me today. I didn't expect that. What I've found in my 59 years is that God has a way of fixing things even after people die. Some people think they're going to get away with stuff. I want to tell you, God, he never sleeps and he never slumbers, and he has a way of adjusting things and correcting everything. And I've seen that over and over. God has a way of working things out even after we're gone. He formally blesses them. Who are these? And Joseph staged a blessing, which is interesting and biblical. The firstborn is always the one that has the right, the privilege, the authority, the inheritance, if you will. So he stages them right, but Jacob, or Israel, switches his hands in a prophetic act. The right hand is always the hand of power and authority. Jacob puts his right hand on Ephraim's head, who's the youngest. It's this reversal of birthrights, what's taking place. I mean, it just reminds me of David. It reminds me of Jacob over Esau. It reminds me, the last will be first. It's a picture that God is the one who blesses. It's not so much birthright. He has a way of doing it. He has a way of blessing. Giving the younger brother preeminence, and he blesses them both. Now, here's what's profound. I was shaking when I was studying this at the gravity of it, at the intensity and the responsibility that Jacob slash Israel saw himself as a steward of the blessing and the power and the favor of God. He saw himself as that. And he knew that this was a moment of divine impartation, that this was a moment. And I began to think about the fact that I'm almost 60 and I feel like I'm 25, except unless it's early in the morning. And I realize that my life is not so much about fulfilling my own personal dream. God's done that. If he never did another thing for me, he's already done it. What my life is about more now than ever before is releasing you into yours, your children into the dreams that God has, my children, and seeing them launch, seeing them brought forth. There is a divine stewardship that you must awaken to, sir, ma'am, in whatever age you are. And the way you live will impact that. It will impact this generation. I'm a steward of covenantal blessings. Come on, say that. I am a steward of covenantal blessing. See, gosh, you sure are intense. It's intense. The covenantal blessings of God over my family, that which has been passed on to me, that's how he saw his life. See your life that way. You said, but I've blown it. I didn't live for God, and I'm hardly living for him now. Okay, listen, I understand. There's mercy, and there's grace, and I have news for you. Everybody say, Pastor's got news. Bump your neighbor. Go on, bump your neighbor. Say, but listen up. Listen up. Go on, say, listen up. Today is the first day the rest of your life, and you might have lived like a dog, but you can be saved, you can be healed, you can be delivered, and you can start a new generation today. Today is a day of salvation. You might have blown it for decades, but you can wake up, sir, you can wake up, ma'am, right now, and learn to be that which releases the transference of the blessing of God by the way in which you live. And through literally through declaring and decreeing the blessing, Jacob's father and grandfather obeyed God, right back in your notes. And he blessed them. He speaks of Isaac and Jacob and their obedience. Their obedience, Pastor Karen said it. We didn't even collaborate on our stuff, but it sounds like we did. Because of their obedience, the blessing is released. And Jacob shifts the emphasis to God, who's been his shepherd. Look at verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, this picture of walking is a concept of obeying God. You're walking with God, you're obeying God. It's the same thing. And God, who has fed me all of my life to this day, he's talking about how God has done it for him. He shifts his focus. And the angel who's redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them. You would think that's arrogant until you really understand blessing and you really understand covenant. Jacob is redirecting their identity. Let me just say this to you. You and I, we all need to redirect one another's identity. We need to be reminded of who we are. This world we are passing through. Your life is but a vapor, And Jacob is redirecting their identity, not as Egyptian princes, which they are. They're rightfully Egyptian princes, but he's saying, no, no, no. It's not about being an Egyptian prince. It's not about being a king in the midst of Egypt. It's about fulfilling the covenantal blessings that were given to Abraham. The blessing passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob is now passed down to these boys. And he's saying it's not about the wealth of Egypt. It's not about the world. It's about the covenant that God made with us through Abraham. He reminds them of that. It's so profound. Heirs of the covenant of God. And he's redirecting their identity. He intentionally detaches them from Egyptian power and prestige. You need to do that. Some of you aren't convinced. You're like, if I just had more money and more power, things would be better. Not necessarily. More money is not the answer to your problem. You say, but I'd like to try it. I understand. No, God wants you to be firmly rooted in God's word, firmly rooted in your identity in Christ and who God's called you to be. And the world clamors to try to steal your attention and your affection and to get you all drawn up about getting honor. Even in church world, I was talking to Pastor Jones on the day that God destroyed my ambition. I still wrestle with it from time to time. Oh, you do? We'll be praying for you. How about you, you pride-filled thing? We all struggle with pride. Everyone struggles with pride. You got to keep a lid on it. You got to keep it down. It's the flesh. But there was a moment in my life as a pastor, I thought, if I have to pastor, listen, don't judge me. You judge you. You can feel free to judge me too. We'll all stand before the Lord. I said things like, if I have to pastor a church of 100 people, I'm going to quit and go sell cars or something. I'm not going to do that. Man, the Lord took me apart one year, many years ago. And he rebuked me without telling you the whole story. And he said, son, you have a worldly ambition overlaid over kingdom desires. Because I wanted it all for the glory of God, all for the glory of God. But really, it was like 90-10. It's like 90% God, but I'll take 10. By the way, when that shifted painfully through visitation, our whole church changed. I love what D.L. Moody said. Pastor came to him and said, I want to pastor a big church like yours, D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody said, how big is your church? He said, 100 people. He said, that ought to be enough to stand before the throne of God to give an account for. So Jacob he's dying, he's redirecting your identity, he's intentionally detaching them from the power of Egypt, the prestige of Egypt. It's fascinating. He's basically saying this in essence, don't let these boys inherit their father's political power or prestige of Egypt. Let them inherit something greater. Let them inherit the covenant blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let them inherit that. Not that land, not Egypt, but Canaan's land, because that's where the promise is. And in fact, you go back to Genesis 47, he's saying, I don't want to be buried here. Bring my bones out of here. Joseph says the same thing. Hebrews, you can read about that. He made them promise that when you leave here, bring my bones with you. Turn with me, please, as we move on. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, Hebrews 11 and 24. By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with God's people than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's what he's saying to these boys. This is not what it's about. It's not about power. It's not about money. It's not about grain. It's about the promise that God has given us and our family. And that is what it's about for us New Testament believers, the kingdom of God, walking with him, talking with him, being his ministers of reconciliation. May they be honored, he goes on to say. May they increase greatly, moving quickly now. And that they were to be a mark of all of Israel. I said this to a Jew, and they totally didn't know what I was saying. I studied this before. May they be like Ephraim and Manasseh. That's a blessing that's still spoken in Israel today. I said it to a Jewish friend of mine. He's like, what does that mean? I'm like, okay, never mind. May they be like Ephraim and Manasseh. May it be like that in your family. May it be like that in your family. What's your last name? Jones. May it be like the Joneses. May they be like Hannah and Daniel. May they be like, that's what he's saying. He's saying, may they be so blessed that in future generations would look back on your kids and say, may they be like them. Come on, somebody say hallelujah. If you're depressed right now, you just need to shake it off and change your plan. He said, but I haven't been doing any of this. That's why I'm preaching to you. And those of you that have, you understand. Those of you that don't, well, then change your behavior. I'm not feeling the love right now. I'm going to go back and encourage myself. Amen, Pastor. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm trying to help people. Oh, God, to be a sign of the blessing. All right. He gives them his personal property in Canaan. And it's this incredible moment for the nation of Israel. All right. How do we raise future generations that will live the dream? How do we raise future generations that will live the dream? Well, the first thing is, obey God yourself. Come on, you obey first. Obey God yourself. You affect more than you know. By you showing up this morning, made a statement to anybody that knows that you're here. It means that church is important to you. By you reading the word in the morning, what does that say? It says it's important to you. By you praying, by you giving, by you serving, by you clearing your schedule. You know, people cleared their work schedule last week to work a kids camp. Why would you do that? So many volunteers. And if we didn't have the volunteers, we couldn't do the camp. Those kids are forever impacted. I saw them weeping all through this altar, tears running down the faces of these nine-year-olds. And younger, weeping and crying, the power of God. Same thing for youth. And it wouldn't have happened if people didn't serve. It says about what you feel is important. You got to obey God. Listen, don't go blaming God if you live like an idiot. That's not very nice. If you live like a fool and you, it's the same thing. If you live like a fool and you don't see the blessing of God, then you blame God? Like, really? So somebody said, that's not fair. I mean, like, hardly going to church and not living for God and connecting with people that are clearly in sin and just doing the wrong thing, and you expect the blessing of God to come on you and your family? Like, what kind of logic is that? So you obey God. Faithfully obey God yourself. And you say, well, I've blown it. Well, then repent. You know, one of the things I have to do a lot in our family, I don't know why it's not Pastor Karen more, but it happens to be me mostly. I have to repent. Growing up, I was the one. During COVID, sitting around the kitchen table, talking about the different things in our family that were not healthy. Listen, family should do this. I said, but really? Yeah. Well, our kids don't necessarily know, right? Yeah, well, they're not necessarily wrong either. And you know, the thing is that when they've been hurt by something, it doesn't make it invalid. Their feelings are valid, whether it's a perception or not. You need to hear it. So we sat around in COVID and we unlocked all the history of our family and different things that happened and challenges that we went through over the years. And all the hurtful experiences they went through were all my fault, apparently. Maybe Karen had a couple things there. Mostly me, so much so that as they're telling me these things, I'm repenting after, I don't know, the fifth thing that we're going through, the fifth scenario for over the years, Karen reaches over, takes my hand, and she's, are you okay? I'm like, yeah. Thank God Jesus died for me because obviously I deserve death for the different things that I did. Come on, you need to repent. So I repented. And my kids forgive me and they're serving God. You need to repent a lot. Oh, that's weakness. No, you're an idiot. A fool. Don't be an idiot. Don't be a fool. Repent. Bump your neighbor and say, he's not talking to me. Is he talking to you? Go ahead. Second thing, so obey God yourself. The second thing I see is boast about what God has done to your children. Boast on God. Talk about what God has done. How you lost your way and he took you by the hand and led you back. How God redeemed you, how God saved you, how God provided when you didn't know how you're going to come up with a mortgage payment. You didn't know how you're going to make it, or you had a sickness, or you had an infirmity. We have so many stories in the Bracken family, and we rehearse them. It's called a testimony. And they overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What has God done for you? Tell your kids, rehearse them, talk about it. Remember the time when, on and on and on and on and on. Rehearse those things, not your war stories of your sin. Don't rehearse your war stories of your sin. The messed up stuff that you did. Well, one time I was... Shut it. Talk about the one time when you came to Jesus and he accepted you and washed you and cleansed you and gave you peace. Talk about how he set you free from a life of pain. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Verse 9. Don't be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Come on, somebody say amen. Well, you say, Pastor, you just wiped out the entire church. Exactly. Except for the next verse. And that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. It's these three verbs: washed, sanctified, justified. Talk about that. Talk about when you first got the touch of God. Talk about when you got baptized in the Spirit. I have my kids that still come and say, hey, Dad, what's the greatest miracle you ever seen? And they know them. And now they're preaching them themselves. Your kids ought to know your stories, ought to know how God delivered you, know how God saved you, know how God set you free. Religion and tradition will never carry the fire into the next generation. And every person must develop their own faith. You can't pass on your faith. They can't take your faith, but you can pass on the example of it. Every person must develop their own faith in God. You can pass on the example. You can pass on the example. And there'll come these moments, and they're wrapped. They're wrapped in such a way that you might miss them. I remember our dog. We had this dog. His name was Grace. Her name was Grace. Jack Russell Terrier. I remember reading stuff. It's just like the Dr. Spock's book of baby raising or whatever. Dr. Spock, I think, repented after he told everybody to. Jesus. We read all this stuff about Jack Russell Terriers. Oh, you can't be too strong with them because if they are, they'll rebel. And then they'll just be little rebellious dogs all the rest of their life. So I think when the dog finally jumped up on the table and I grabbed it by the neck, that training method ended. Actually, I grabbed it by the scruff of the neck. And I said, don't ever do that again. So it was instantly obedient. It like spoke English from that day. I mean, you could give it whole paragraphs and it would like obey it. It was crazy. It was the best friend of my children. And that dog in the dead of winter, and I don't know how cold it was, 10 below plus, disappeared. I have no idea where the dog went. It's gone. I'm thinking that maybe it got picked up by an eagle, which was sort of a romantic idea that I had, that in its old age, an eagle would come and swoop up and take it off. What a great way to be to die in Alaska. My wife said, that's not good, because then they smash them on the rocks and they pull them apart. That's a horrible way. I thought, okay. But in my mind, I never gave up that hope. But anyway, the dog disappears. I'm talking about how to impart the blessing and impart faith as an example. So the dog's gone. Kids are crying. It's late at night. Dog's been gone all day. I'm 10, 12 hours, the dog's gone. I'm tucking Hannah in, and we pray this prayer of blessing, and I would encourage you to get your prayer of blessing over your kids. We prayed scripture. We prayed all kinds of stuff over them every single night. They still know it to this day. Before Daniel left, he probably would hate the fact that I said if he came in and put his head on the bed just like he did when he was a kid, and we just blessed him as a 20-year-old, and went off. It's the way it should be. So my daughter says, hey, Dad. I'm like, yeah. She says, you hear God. I'm like, yes, I do. God talks to you, right? I said, yes, he does. Why don't you just ask him where the dog is? I mean, what do you say to that? Well, you know, sometimes try to excuse your lack of faith, right? So I said, okay, I will. So I tucked her in. I walked out. I said, Lord, this is a moment. Like, where is, I didn't even get to finish anything. I have a picture of my dog in the shed. What? So I just immediately went outside. I opened the shed and the dog's sitting there. We have no idea how the dog got in there. I told Anna, I was walking out. The dog, I think the dog's in the shed. I think God just talked to me. The dog's in the shed. I went out. I brought the dog back. The whole family woke up. Yay, the dog has been found. And God hears, Dan, my dad hears the voice of God. You ought to have moments like that when something happens. You pray and get a word from the Lord. And then you tell your family, you tell your wife, you tell your husband, you tell your kids. And then when it comes to pass, what does it put in them? It puts in them the covenantal promise that you hear God and God's going to bring about the plan. Can you say amen? And not only that, you decree the blessing over your children. My kids, over and over, we would tell them, I'm talking about from the womb. You're royalty. You're going to change the world. You're a king. You're going to be a queen. You're a prince. You're a princess, over and over and over. And now we're doing it with our granddaughter. I pray they have like 15 kids. The righteous ought to multiply. Come on, somebody say amen. Decreed, speak over your wife. Pray over your husband. Lord, thank you for my wife. Thank you for the gift and the reward she is. The Lord, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor. That's me. I have favor because you gave me this beautiful woman. Thank you. Oh, God. I got to stop. I'll get all choked up. When's the last time you prayed over your husband like that? When's the last time you prayed over your wife like that? When's the last time you decreed the blessing of God over your children? Do it every day. Look them in the face. And tell them you're going to change the world. You can do it. Little boys need to be told you're going to be a great man. Little boys need to be affirmed. Don't let them shake your hand like a wet noodle, a little sissy handshake. Teach them to be a man, for God's sake. Teach them the promises of God. Worship team. Teach them the promises of God. Let them know that God has a purpose for them. Believe with them that God's purposes will be fulfilled in their life. Promote them. Part of my family comes from Virginia, Jamestown and Williamsburg, Virginia. How many of you know where that is? My mother was taking a trip there and was able to join her and bring my daughter. We showed my daughter, Hannah, who at that time is 12 years old or so, walked her through different places. One specific place we brought her to was called Christ Church. It's near Jamestown. It's a building that was built by my relatives. We went into that place. Actually, we got there. I think they closed at 4. We got there like 4:02, and they're like, we're closed. And I just thought, no, really, please. We're related to the guy that, please just let us in. We won't be long, please. So they let us in. We walked into that place, and it was like the power of God began to fall as I'm in this church that was built in 16, 1700s. And I'm looking at that pulpit, and I realized, man, my relatives preached here I need to get in that thing. Now, there was no way they were going to let me. It was like, no one goes up there. It was off limits. So I went to look, and I thought I'd pull a Bracken, which is like, go up anyway, you know, and then repent afterwards. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But the guy's standing there, and I said, you know, would you please let me go up there? Please, I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher. My relatives built this church. Would you please let me go up there? He said, no, I can't. It's against the rules. I said, okay. And I was going to submit. So I did. I submitted. And I'm just thinking, Jesus. And it's like the holiness of God fell in that church. And the guy literally breaks the silence by saying, oh, God. That's what he said. It's crickets in there, completely quiet. He says, oh, God. Shoot. If there's ever a time I should break that rule, it would be right now. I said, amen. He said, go ahead, but don't be long. I said, okay. I went up those stairs. It was one of these staircases that came up. I went up the stairs. I took hold of that pulpit, and it was like I grabbed two ends of a battery. Something was happening. It's a connection of the generation of the blessings of God. While that's happening, my daughter is in the corner of the church, and I don't think she'd mind if I told you. She said, told me after, Dad. I said, yeah. She said, God spoke to me. I said, what did he say? He said, daughter, in the same way that your family has served me, you will serve me. I said, what'd you say? I said, yes, Dad. I said, the blessing of God, the dream needs to be passed down from generation to generation. The fire that burns on the inside of you, and if it's not burning yet, may it start today, is passed down to your children, to your children's children. This is the plan of God. This is God's desire from generation to generation. People that know how to hear his voice. People that know how to rightly divide the word. People that lay hands on the sick and see them recover. People that know their Lord. Those that know their God will do great exploits. My children are going to exceed what we've done by the grace of God. Believe for that. Did you get something? Did you stand up on your feet all across this place? I went longer than I desired, but I hope that you got something from the Lord. Father, with hands raised all across this place, I speak the blessing of God over them and their children. I pray that you would awaken every man and every woman and every child and all those that listen online to the glorious purpose that you have, the dream that you have for our lives, and that it would be passed down through our behavior, through our actions, through our words, and through our deeds, through our intentional obedience to you, through teaching them the promises, through laying hands upon them and decreeing and proclaiming and speaking the blessing of God. Let there come an awakening to this generation, the importance that we're stewarding the very mysteries of the Spirit of God. May we see our role today far brighter and more important than we ever have. Holy Spirit, come. Break every curse. Break every chain. Break off, Lord, unbelief. I pray for families to come to Christ. I prophesy again that which I saw a number of months ago. Whole families coming into the house of God. People turning towards the Lord, forsaking their old ways, cleansed from the former things, now used for noble purposes. Let the fire of revival come upon the generations. Come on, join with me. Let the fire of revival come upon the generations. Stir us with your power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Let the anointing come. Destroy the yoke. Raise up world changers. Raise up princes. Raise up princesses. Raise up king and queens, God among us. God, we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, shout to God.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you and give you peace.